Faithful you've been and faithful you are. All of us can give that accolade to the Lord. Faithful you've been, faithful you are. I love that. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I spoke on the prodigal son. But the prodigal son is not the only character, if you will, in this great parable of Jesus. Matter of fact, I would say he's not even the main character in this parable of Jesus. And we are going to look at one of the other characters, or concentrate on one of the other characters this morning. Luke 15, and we'll read the whole parable for you. It's a wonderful, engrossing story. Been rightly called by all, literally, it's universally acclaimed as the greatest short story ever told. And so it's a wonderful, just sit back and listen. Jesus had been giving a series of parables. This is a third in the series. And the whole point of these parables is how God goes to the extreme to find lost sinners, culminating in this. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Now, let me inject a little editorial note here. If I had written the Bible, I'd have stopped right there. You could stop right there, and it'd be like a modern-day fairy tale, and everybody lived happily ever after. But that's not where Jesus stopped. He went on. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" not when this brother of mine, "'but when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And may the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word. Some things are jumping out at me as I read this concluding portion of this parable. First of all, the father says, to the elder brother, this brother of yours was dead. In that society and in that culture, that brother was indeed, that younger brother was indeed dead because he made such an outrageous demand of his father, give me my share of the estate right now. He's saying to his father, I wish you were dead by saying that. He's saying, give me my share of the estate right now. And in that culture, they literally counted that son as dead. They would literally hold a funeral service for that son. And so, in terms of the society, and even in terms of the family, in some respects, this prodigal son, the younger brother, was literally dead. Do you know that when we don't know Christ, we are literally, the Bible says, dead in our sins? We have no eternal future with God the Father. And so while the Father yearns and hopes and sends things our way in order to draw us back to Himself, in a very real sense, when we turn away from God and turn away from Christ, in a very real sense, we are dead. We're dead in our sins and we're dead in a sense to God. But that doesn't cause God, our miracle-making, all-powerful God, from continuing to bid us to come to Him, continuing to woo us to return to Him. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and I would encourage all of you to kind of think about the meaning of Lent and think about how we should conduct ourselves. Do you realize and understand that the sin of these two brothers, the root sin of these two brothers is actually exactly the same. The root sin of the prodigal son and the elder brother, it's exactly the same. It is the sin of pride. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, his pride takes the form of a great love of self. And he decides to go out and indulge in all kinds of the pleasures that the world has to offer. That's what he wants to do. That's his prideful response. But at the other end of the spectrum, the second type of sinner is the secretive sinner. The sinner who prefers to sin when nobody's looking. They try and mask their sins under the guise of religion. Their great sin, it's also pride, just like the first type, but it's a pride that manifests itself in hypocrisy because they try and act like they know God. They try and act like they have no sin in their life, but indeed they do. But there's a danger with this second sort of sinful pride, the pride of the elder brother. You can live with that so long. You can have that as part of your life for so long that you get to the place where you can actually convince yourself that you don't need God, or you don't need God in the way God is offering Himself to you, which is through His Son and His unmerited grace. We can get to the point where we think, I'm good enough, I'm respectable enough, I'm in church all the time. As far as everybody knows, I'm the good son. So I don't need to tap into God's marvelous grace because I'm good enough on my own. And that's always an extremely dangerous place to be. That's the most dangerous place in the world to be spiritually. When you think you're good enough and you don't think you need God's grace. Friday night, I was just lying in bed and I couldn't sleep. And so I started reflecting in my mind the people I have seen over the years come to Christ. And I have seen a good number of folks over the years come to Christ. And I was thinking about all of them and what they all had in common and how they were different. And I've seen folks from kids, single-digit kids under the age of 10, up to at least in their 80s, folks come to Christ. And that's the most precious sight in the world to me, is when I see someone coming to kneel at the altar to give their heart to the Lord. That is the single most thrilling sight in my life. However, I have never yet seen someone come to the altar and sincerely give their heart to the Lord that is full of pride. I have never seen one person come to the altar sincerely whose heart is full of pride. Whether they're 8 or 80, the common denominator across the board is that when someone has come to Christ, they've come humbly. Humbly, relying upon the grace of God. That is how we are all to approach God. Not depending upon our own merits or our own efforts, but we must depend and rely upon God's grace. If we do not rely upon God's grace, then we're just going to brag about it and say how good I am and how lucky God is to have me, just like that elder brother. And there's something else about that. There's something else about the dynamic between the salvation of the prodigal and the reaction of the elder brother. And that is, when the younger son, the prodigal, when he came back to the father, he found instant forgiveness. That's a parable of our salvation. That's an example of our salvation. When we humbly bow before the Father, we are instantly forgiven. But you know what? To those who are living and trying to please God by their own self-efforts, who are prideful of the way they live their life and think that they are somehow earning God's favor by the way they are living their life, to those folks, they are outraged, literally outraged, that the folks like the younger brother can be forgiven instantly. It's like, I've been serving you all these years, Father, and I don't have all that much. You haven't given all that much to me. You never even gave me a goat so I could have a party with my friends. You see, there's that, when God forgives me, that doesn't mean his supply of grace and gratitude and love and affection for you has lessened. Because God's grace is greater. He has an inexhaustible supply of grace. But to those who rely on their own self-efforts, who try to please God apart from God's grace, they are resentful of those who throw themselves on the mercy of God and find instant forgiveness. And that is the kind of pride that elder brother had. And that's the kind of pride that is so difficult to overcome. I have in my life, of the hundreds of people I've seen come to Christ, and I laid on my bed Friday night and went through everyone I could think of, I can think of a lot of prodigal sons. A lot of prodigal sons. I couldn't think of one elder brother. I couldn't think of one elder brother. And that scared me. That scared me. Because I know there's a significant population in the church of those who are, the big church, who are prideful, relying on their own efforts, and thinking they're good enough to have won God's approval. And those folks are so difficult to reach because they're relying upon the wrong thing. Well, when the elder brother returns from the fields, he's been out working hard all day. He isn't told that his younger brother has returned. A lot of other people have been told because there's a big party going on. But the elder brother, the father never even bothered to tell the elder brother that his younger brother had returned. All the arrangements for the party had been made. In that culture, it would have fallen to the elder brother. It would have been his responsibility to make the arrangements for this party to honor and to celebrate the return of the prodigal. But here he's not even been asked. Why? Because in spite of the fact that he has tried to hide his resentment toward his younger brother And his father knew all along how he felt toward his younger brother and how he felt toward himself, the father. And so he wasn't going to get into it with the elder son. He didn't want his elder son's resentment to darken the occasion. So he doesn't even ask him for help. It is so out of the ordinary. It would never have been thought of for a rich man like the father to have personally made the arrangements for this party. But that's what happened because the father knew how the elder son felt about things. And he just didn't want to burden him to help when he knew how he felt. If you want to go down to Marietta in August, and I would encourage you to do that. Marietta is the garden spot of the state, and that's where I'm from, in case you're... I'm being greeted with silence like you got to be kidding me. No. You ever been down there? Flowing rivers, beautiful valleys. It's gorgeous. You ever want to get down there in August, and if you ever want to walk around town and pass yourself off as my relative, you can go to the Hazley Reunion. The Hazley Reunion is held every August in Marietta. It is a wonderful gathering of a lot of misfits down in that area. And I have not been to the Hazley Reunion for a long, long time because it's generally held late in the morning and early in the afternoon on Sunday morning. And so I haven't been able to go for a long, long time, but I know about it because my brother is the president of it. My brother's the president of it. He's the one who runs it all, makes all the arrangements, and it used to be held at different homes, but now it's held at the city park down there. And I still remember when I was a child, we held the Hazley Reunion at our house. My parents hosted it. And all these people showed up that I didn't know, because they're from all over the place, and we normally didn't see most of them during the year. And my parents, I was, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, something like that, and they told me, you know, we're having this big gathering, and I know it's going to be a bunch of people you don't know. And so we had a lot of land, and so they said, if you just want to go up there and kind of play on the gym set and stuff and hang out up there, that's okay. You don't really have to interact with everybody. And so I was up there, and I was just on the, I still remember being up there on the swing set and seeing just these dozens and dozens and dozens of people coming in, and they're all having a good time. And I'm just kind of up there in the swing, and I kind of want to go down and mingle, but I never really did all that much because I really didn't know any of them. And I think in that little quaint illustration, that's what comes to mind when I think of this parable. It should have been a joyous occasion for the elder brother, but he didn't want any part of it, and he missed out on so much. Elder brothers miss out on so much when they don't let themselves be part of the celebration. Folks, when God is here, and when church is done the way God intends, there's going to be a lot of partying. There's going to be a lot of celebrations because we're going to see folks come to Christ. There's going to be reasons for joy every time we get together, because of what Christ has done for us. But you see, this elder brother, when we act like that, we're literally, who Jesus was addressing here, there was a bunch of Pharisees and religious leaders in the crowd. And he's addressing them with this elder brother picture. They had no appreciation for grace because they didn't think they needed it. They figured they'd earned their father's approval because of all the religious work they did. And so they thought, well, if I don't need grace, why should anybody else have grace? And with that view, when the father offered grace to the prodigal son, that seemed like a slight to the elder brother. As I said, the father's supply of grace is not depleted when he forgives somebody else. His love and grace is not lessened. But that's how it seemed to the elder brother. And that's how it seemed to the Pharisees. And so look at the joy they missed out on. The one who stands outside the party, who doesn't share in the joy of salvation, that person excludes themselves from the kingdom of God. When the elder brother refuses to go into the party for his younger brother, he's a living illustration of what Jesus said in Matthew 21. where he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors, harlots, the quote-unquote dregs of the society, they're going to get into heaven before you because you're not celebrating the fact that they have found God." The Pharisees worked their whole lives to be respectable and earn God's favor. So when tax collectors and demon-possessed people found instant forgiveness from Christ when they repented, it made them mad. That's not fair. This wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. The Bible is clear. All of us, no matter our sinful condition, there is only one route that we can go to approach the Father. That is, first of all, through Jesus Christ, but as second of all, it is humbly to approach the Father. Not relying on our own merits, but to humbly approach Him. Grace is the only hope for all sinners of every kind. So when the Father inside at the party, when he hears that his elder son is outside, now stop and think about this. The father has been worried so much about his younger son. He's been watching every day for his younger son to return, perhaps for months or years. And so when the younger son comes back, the father is delighted to throw this lavish party for him. And that is the place where the father wants to be. And they're in the middle of that party. And when the father hears that his elder son is outside angry, what's he do? He leaves the party. He goes outside and he speaks kindly to his elder son. You see, the father loves both sons, and he wants the best for both of them. And the best for both of them is to be reconciled to the father. That's what they need most of all. In that culture, the father had the right to order the elder brother in. He had the right to say, "I am your father. I'm the head of this household. You will do as I say. Your brother has returned. You're going to come in. You're going to celebrate with us. You're going to greet your brother warmly. You're not going to spoil his party." He could have said that to his elder brother, and the elder brother would have been obligated to do that, to go in and to put on another false front. But he doesn't do that. No, he doesn't do that. He goes to his older son, and he speaks kindly to him. And he assures him of his love. And his goal is he's trying to persuade his older son to share in the family's joy. But the elder son, we don't know what he does because that is left unsaid. It's left unsaid what the elder son does. When the father approaches the elder son, the elder son throws a fit at him and says, "Why are you doing this? You never did anything for me." And now he comes back and you're also happy. And the father says to the elder son, "Son, all I have, it's yours. All I have, it's yours." God is saying to you perhaps this morning, "All I have is yours. Come into and celebrate with the family. And all I have is yours. Lay down your pretense of pride. That doesn't get anywhere with me. Just come and rely upon my kindness, my grace, and you will have the answers that you've been looking for." Now, as I said, this is universally considered to be the greatest short story ever. But it is not a short story I would ever write because of the ending. It's ambiguous. There really is no ending to this story. It's just the father pleading with the son seemingly not real happy with the father, and that's where it ends. And you don't know. We are left to speculate if the elder son comes in and participates in the joy of the family, or if the elder son gets mad, throws a fit, and goes and stomps off in the opposite direction. It ends with the father reminding the son of the joy that he's missing and pleading with him to come in and join the party. Why would it end that way? Because, as I said, Jesus is addressing a lot of Pharisees and religious officials. And he is, in effect, saying, "It's up to you. It's up to you. You have to make up your own mind. I am not going to force you to come in. I am not going to force you to come in and share the joy that can be yours. I'm not going to force you to accept my love. You can, if you want to get mad and get mad at me and go stomping off in the other direction, I'll let you go. I'll do it regretfully. That's not what I want. And it will hurt the Father. But he will let us go. And he will treat us just like he treated his prodigal son. He'll be there looking every day to see if we will return to him. But he doesn't force us. He doesn't force us. As I said, at that point, it's just left unsaid. You've got to make up your own mind. He doesn't force himself upon us. Today, I want to ask you on this first Sunday of Lent to look into your heart. You may be a great person. You may be a lousy person. But you can't rely on your own efforts, in either case, your own goodness, to be right with the Father. That's not how God has ordered things. He asks us, he tells us, admit your own needs and ask for my grace. I'd have had our new drama team act this out because this is how I feel. I want to place myself in the position of the Father today. Not in any way his goodness or anything like that. But I want to put myself in his shoes. And I want to say to you today, well, please don't turn down his love. Please don't turn down his love. Please don't walk away from that. Please don't see the joy that can be yours and say, no, I'd rather, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Please don't do that. The Father is saying today, come in. All I have is yours. It's all for you. Come in. Receive my Son as your Savior. Rely upon my grace and you will have the peace and the joy and the satisfaction and the purpose that you long for. And you will have the place in my family that you long for. The Lord is offering that to you today. You may be more like the prodigal, kind of out there. You may be more like the elder brother. You've been kind of hiding it, but you're still estranged from the Father. In either case today, the altar is open. The invitation is given. And let us, folks, as a church, let's enjoy the fact that God loves us so much. Let's have a party for all that he has done for us. Let's give him glory for his grace and his mercy. So today, the altar's open, invitation given. Whatever your spiritual state, do not leave here in any way estranged from the Father. Please, you have your opportunity today. Come in. Come into the party. It might feel a little bit scary. I don't want to go in there. I don't know. It'll be the best decision you've ever made in your life. Come into the Lord's party. It's a decision you'll never regret. If our worship leaders will come at this time. Oh, come to, there's a song they sing. Oh, come to the Father, his arms are open wide. That's what he's saying today. The arms of the Father are open wide, saying, come on in. Here I am. I'm waiting for you to share my joy. Altar's open. Invitation given.